Greetings and welcome to this time of worship for January 17th, 2021. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. And we're blessed to be able to gather together, even though apart, and to worship and give praise to God and to hear God's word. On Sunday, January 17th at 9 a.m., we will have a Zoom coffee hour that's available via a link that I send out in emails. Those emails go out on Wednesdays and Saturdays. If you'd like to be part of our email list and you haven't been receiving them, please let me know. You can reach me at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. This is the third Sunday of the month, and on the first and third Sundays of the month, we put out a newsletter that can be found on our website, www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And also on this Sunday at 10 a.m., on the same link as Coffee Hour, you could join us for an education hour that'll include Talkback, which is a time to discuss the themes of the service, an education hour for all ages, and then this Sunday there will be a workshop from the Kiva Work Group, a group that does microloans for people throughout the world. That's going to be led by Phil Shepherd, and that'll be available at 10 o'clock on that same link. Check out also, we have a Wednesday the 20th bingo night, which registration for that's available either through the website or I have a link in the email, and other information about mission work that we're doing, particularly in consideration to people who are struggling with maintaining their homes in the middle of this pandemic. Let's take a moment to open our hearts to God's grace, to offer a prayer of welcome to Christ's love and Christ's light, and to say a blessing on the room where you are as God's words coming to us and God's love joins us all together. Let's prepare to worship God.
God is speaking words of hope and peace to our hearts. Jesus is here to bring comfort to our minds and clarity to our wills. We worship and give praise to God. In this place of love and grace, we are transformed and given vision for a future shaped by love for one another.
Be honest to me, say that
Let us pray. Holy and loving Creator, you know us and love us as we are. You welcome us into fellowship and listen to our joys and our fears. We are grateful for the deep love you show to us. We offer to you our listening ears and our hearts that are ready to be renewed, so that through this time of worship and praise, we may be transformed. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. God of love and forgiveness, why is it we dwell on the faults and mistakes that fill our lives while forgetting your promise of healing? How is it that we become focused on what is frightening, uncertain, and out of our control by disregarding all of the times when you were faithful in the past? We want to feel as if we are masters of our own lives and confident in our plans, but then blame you when we struggle with what is uncertain or uncomfortable. Forgive us for our foolish self-centeredness. Open our eyes and our hearts to see the world around us as a place created for blessing and wholeness. We offer our hearts and minds to your instruction in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Please take a moment for your own silent confession. Trust in the love and grace of Jesus our Savior, and you will be set free to be truly alive. Let your hearts and minds be healed by God's instruction and be at peace. You have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 139. To the leader of David, a psalm. O Lord, you searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
As we make our way between the season of Jesus' baptism and Epiphany into the season of Lent, in this in-between time, it's a preparation time. It's a time to examine what it is that we need to do in order to be ready for the journey that God will invite us to, of transformation and renewal, that is the journey of Lent. In this first Sunday of this journey, of this preparation. We're looking at Jesus calling the disciples in John's Gospel of Philip and Nathanael. In the context of this passage, it's right shortly after Jesus has been baptized by John at the Jordan. He has begun to develop in his ministry and his mission, and he is now inviting his disciples to go with him back to the area of Galilee, where they originated from, in order to begin their mission of proclaiming God's word. In this, we start with Philip, and previous to that, Andrew, who is the brother of Simon Peter. And Jesus has this continued call to come and see, to see what God is doing, and then to experience God's love in that. And so from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51, we read, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, 'Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael asked him, 'Where do you come to know me?' Jesus answered, 'I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Nathanael replied, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered, 'Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Holy God, in this season of cold, long nights, we pray for the warmth of your love. We pray for your light. We want to climb into a cocoon and pull the covers in over our heads. We want to just focus on ourselves and think about the people who are closest to us and just let the rest of the world go away. But we realize that this is a path for greater anxiousness, fear, and a feeling of being painfully alone. Through the love of Jesus our Savior, Holy God, we need you to draw us into a healthy place where we know we will be stronger and more whole. We offer you our willingness to see these situations differently. Jesus our Savior, move us to a place of openness. Send us your Holy Spirit to crack open our resistance and our resentment towards all that's wrong and frightening in the world. We know that in order to live as people who dwell in your love, we need to be healed and we need to be transformed. And we can't do this on our own. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you won't judge us in our weakness, but you welcome us and guide us towards healing and joy. So we are going to seek to open to you our painful, wounded places and ask your loving care. Guide us as we open our hearts and our minds to you. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. Well, we really hoped that the problems and the turmoil of 2020 would be left behind with the change of the year, that the issues and so many of the things that have followed us would be forgotten, that somehow a new outside force of the turning of a calendar page would make things better, that time passing would cause healing, and that with just a little bit of opportunity, people would be more understanding, more thoughtful. And we see that that's not the way things go. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. We see that the problems that we brought with us from last year are pretty much just as we left them, and the conflicts and the situations simply seem to grow more intense. That those who are full of animosity and hostility and bitterness simply become more so. That there are factors and things that might be able to reduce the noise, that might be able to prevent the continued upheavals. But the real issues, the real problems, the conflicts, the divisions, the complaints, the hatred, that all comes from a place which needs to be healed by a much more powerful force, by the gift of God's love and God's compassion. The other problem that we face is the tendency to project that these things are their fault, that all of these causes take place outside of ourselves, and that it is the issue of their behavior that causes all of the troubles. And there is some element of a need for accountability. There is a responsibility that there be justice, that behaviors have consequences, but this outsourcing of our issues, this tendency to project our problems and place them upon other things, does nothing about enabling us to grow in our own relationship with God, to become wise, to become people who are able to be part of the source of solution rather than the continued upheaval of the problems. And as we reflect on that and as we recognize it, we see that there is some repetition here. The same things happen again. Someone was sharing that they found trapped in their email outbox an email that was to address a conflict, an issue, and a problem. And the problem is exactly set as it was. The email is saying exactly when it was going to be said and be ready to be sent. But the previous email had been stuck in the outbox since 2014. That the same conflict, the same issue, the same problem just continues. And this is what we see happening and magnified on such a great level in so many places, whether it be on the level of our world, our nation, our community, or our families. We have a tendency to be stuck. And that stuck nature is never going to improve through blame, through attaching the issues to someone else, through externalizing all of the conflict and looking with criticism on those who are acting out far worse than ourselves. But that's not the way in which growth happens. It's a distraction. Worse yet, it can become an addiction, because in many ways it is so much more comfortable to be able to blame and complain and criticize and cast aspersions upon the people who are acting out than it is to recognize that in order that the world be changed, and in order that the situations outside of us be changed, we need to be changed. In the passage that we have from John's Gospel, Jesus has begun to prepare for this mission of going out to bring the good news of Christ's salvation. And the thing is that's interesting is John has such a different emphasis. He focuses on things that are very different from what Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus upon. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been written and were well known by most of the people who would see John's gospel. And John wanted to bring an augmentation, a clarification of the nature and the purpose of Jesus' ministry. And so in this passage, we have him talking with Philip and others who are from Bethsaida, as they are preparing to head into the direction of bringing the gospel into that region that is relatively neglected, up in the area that is Nazareth and Galilee and Bethsaida. There's a conflict that's well known by John's readers about what is taking place in this area around the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Tiberias. It had two different names depending upon which of those two communities you might be in. And the conflict had to do with going all the way back to about 300 years before, 380 AD, BCE, the breakdown of the Greek Empire caused there to be a split throughout the entire world at that time. And the hill country of Nazareth, which was more focused on agrarian, on raising figs and olives and vines, was pitted against the areas around the lake where there was more focus on fishing and on raising other crops that needed more water. And these two ended up split. They were common people. They shared a common language. They actually went together to worship in the same temple, but they were bitter enemies. And so for nearly 400 years, these two groups were at odds with each other, at conflict with each other. They weren't in open warfare, but there was mistrust, there was a sense of suspicion, and there was blame of the other for all of the issues and things that took place within the region. Whatever one side would take, the other side would take the opposite. And so that line had been crossed well with Philip and with Andrew and would be with Simon Peter. But Nathanael still continued to have this embodiment of that conflict. He still continued to hold that conflict as well he had been trained to. His parents and grandparents had all been steeped in that conflict. His identity was in large part based on the opposition towards the people who were on the other side of that conflict. His whole demeanor was about being somebody, a man of Bethesda, and that meant resentment towards Nazareth. In so many ways, this was typical and continues to be typical of the way in which so many of us identify ourselves through rejection, build our sense of person by who we are against, by defining ourselves by those who are not of us. And in that manner, there is this way in which we break down the world. We despise a certain group of people simply because they belong in the wrong place. And we feel closer to our own because we reject theirs. Philip was open to this, but Nathanael was resistant. The thing which is very beautiful about this is, in spite of Nathanael's resistance, he offers the sacrifice of being willing to see Jesus. Not because he has any high hopes, but because Philip has shared with him a expectation, a belief. What Philip has seen, he has related to Nathanael. So Nathanael comes, and the language that Jesus uses is rather precious. He says, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." It's a very polite way of saying that Nathanael tends to be rash, rude, and doesn't tolerate any falderal. Nathanael is somebody who has a hard personality. But the manner in which Jesus welcomes him and the language that Jesus uses conveys that Nathanael is already known, that his unique personality is not something that he'll need to get over or he'll need to deal with, but that it's loved and appreciated even as he encounters Jesus. And in that love, in that moment of acceptance, Nathanael is no longer a man of Bethsaida. He is a child of God. He is a precious part of God's creation and all of God's people.
When we realize this welcome of Christ, when we open ourselves to Jesus's gift of love, we cease to be people of whatever group or identity or label that we want to place upon ourselves, and we are part of God's creation. That means we're family, even with those with whom we disagree. That we are brothers and sisters created by God, not different groups created to war against each other, or to be in factions, or to be in divisions. And this is the thing which is very important about what Jesus is sharing in this. Nathanael is completely caught off guard, and we don't really understand from his language why would he be so impressed that Jesus saw him before. It has an element of divinity to it, but the thing which is most profound is the divinity here is not that Jesus had some sort of foresight, but that Jesus has this deep knowledge of Nathanael and welcomes him. There is metaphor in the having seen him when he was under the fig tree. He may have literally been sitting under a fig tree, but the metaphor of having been under the fig tree means from one's youth and over a long period of time. And essentially what Jesus is saying is, I've always known you, and you've always been welcome. You've always belonged. In that moment of acceptance, Nathanael has to affirm him, saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. But Jesus is saying, this is only the beginning. As you open your heart to this acceptance, and as you are willing to be transformed by this moment, you will begin to see God's work transforming the earth. The metaphor of angels ascending and descending is of the message and the word of God coming down to earth and the prayers going up to heaven. What this is saying is, in this moment of acceptance, in this precious instant of being known by Christ, all of the things that would be separating, all of the identity that would be judgmental, all of the ways that would create obstacles pass away. And as soon as that happens, an understanding of God's love and God's grace descends. And it opens up an entirely new perception, not only of who Jesus is, but also of the power that God has to renew us and to use us. In the midst of the conflicts that we've seen over these past weeks, in the way in which people are increasing their animosity, as people are intentionally attempting to create more division and fear, we have to recognize that this power of God's grace is sorely needed and the vehicle by which healing takes place. It has repeatedly been said that you cannot solve these problems functioning in the same frame of thinking that created them. To do so only exaggerates the issues. To retaliate to retaliation develops just more retaliation. To fight fire with fire only means that there's fire. There needs to be something that is not to give in, but there needs to be something that is not to fight and condemn using the same force. It calls for wisdom. It calls for knowledge, and it calls for an act of transformation. If we're going to be part of the solution, we have to be people who are functioning on a level much higher and much more capable and much wiser than those who are continuing to fight in this constant cycle of retaliation. We need to not be sending the same emails of 2014. We need to not be engaging in the same battles over and over again. We need to develop a wisdom that gives us the capacity to do so much more. And that's accomplished by opening our heart to God's searching and transforming love. The psalm that was read for you, Psalm 139, is an extremely powerful message of an affirmation of God's knowledge for us. In the first section, it talks about how we are known by God. God has understood us, and we are hemmed in. In that language, there is that one phrase that God has placed God's hand upon us and drawn us near. In that language, that's very similar to the way in which one might draw a child close in keeping them from fighting or from getting into trouble, or it could be in terms of giving an embrace and love. It's a way of saying that we're not only known by God, but in the mystery of that knowledge, we are secure and we are held close. And so then the psalm goes on to point out that we were created by God. And this is a very important point. We're not accidents. We're not mistakes. We aren't byproducts made in order to be fodder to a greater plan or in some fashion sacrificed to some sort of an outcome. We are all intentionally made, and we are made with God's love and imprint. We are as God intended us to be. That is an affirmation we have to make of others, to recognize that they are as God created them to be. And if we have problems with them, and we do, then we have to understand our problem is with God. It isn't our job to judge or condemn them, but to enable them to be as God created them to be, and for us to be as God created us to be. We are made to be God's precious children. And the psalm goes to great trouble in order to bring this together. And in the middle of this, there is this wondrous secret of God's love that's imprinted in us. From there, the psalm makes a transition, which sounds like it's out of place. But we have to understand, the psalmist is speaking in a language that isn't talking about the wicked out there. It isn't the wicked who we would like to see destroyed externally. It's the wickedness out there and the wickedness in here, the wickedness within us, is the same wickedness. That the bloodthirstiness, and that language is very powerful because what it speaks of is the same type of egotistical action that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. The same type of self-will that is shown so frequently to lead to people to rise up and do things that are so wrong and so against the will of God. That the impulses of that are out there, but they're also within us as well. And so the psalmist says, "Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies." And this is where it becomes powerful, because all that then gets turned towards self-examination. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting." Lead me in the way everlasting. What the psalmist is saying is, I need to fight the wickedness within me as I oppose the wickedness in the world. I need to be open to the testing of God. The testing is similar to the way in which a metal is assayed and shown to be pure. The way in which that which is valuable is established in its value. What the psalmist is saying is, my opposition to these things that are wrong needs to be coupled with my openness to having the wrong removed from within me. Again, to not do that means self-justification through blame. It means to build identity through rejection. It means to empower ourselves with the negativity that leads to just acting out in the exact same behavior that it is that we're condemning. To open ourselves instead to God's process and to say, I am repulsed by what I have seen, even as you, O Lord, are very unhappy with things that you see within me. That those who oppose the law of God's grace, those who fight against the justice and righteousness and word of God, are doing something that I have within me the roots as well. And so in order that I can have words of wisdom rather than equality words of hatred to go against their words of hatred, I need you, O Lord God, to do a work within me. But going back to that previous section, we trust God with that process. We know that God knows us. We can't get away from God's observation of us. And we know that God intentionally made us. This is not a mistake. So then what we need to do is be open to God doing a new work within us, so that we then can become those who can do a new work in the world. When Nathanael came to Jesus, in that moment, he had his entire world expanded. Years and years of conflict and separation and animosity fell away, and in place of that, a new life began. And he became wiser and more understanding and capable of not just existing in Bethsaida and opposing Nazareth, but became someone who could in both places share the love and justice and grace of God. And like Philip, have a ministry that says, see what I have seen and know God's grace and be transformed. We have enough fighting. We have plenty of opposition. There is an adequate supply of blame and guilt and hatred. And attempting to deal with those things on the level in which they are created is just going to exaggerate the problems and enlarge the issues and repeat the patterns. We have to operate from a level of thinking that is higher than the thinking that created it. And to do that, we need to be open to God doing a work within us, to offer the sacrifice of our willingness to be changed, our willingness to see, and to let God take that from there. And in that way, the work of God's love and God's justice will heal us and bring healing to this world. Join me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we would much rather judge the behaviors that shock us and raise up in indignation and anger towards others than open our hearts to your examination. But we realize that blame and guilt is dangerous territory. Foolish judgment and bitterness tends to result in foolish behavior. And a lack of wisdom coupled with conflicts only guarantees more conflicts. We acknowledge that unless you work within our hearts, we are simply going to repeat the same conflicts and mistakes that we have in the past. Search our hearts and know us. Show us the parts of our own mind and hearts that are corrupt and bitter and hostile, even as we would want to condemn and we would want to attack those things in others. And guide us in the path of renewal. We thank you that you love us, and you accept us, and that you begin from where we are so that we might be healed and made new. We offer you the sacrifice of our resistance and fear and place in your hands our willingness to hear what you have to say to us. Now draw us together with all those who are in need of comfort and hope. And we pray especially for those who have recently lost loved ones, for those who are struggling with uncertainty, and those who are weary of all the conflicts and battles going on. Show us the way to be alive and joyful in your love as we pray in the words you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Jesus calls us unto a halt. Arise, what restless here. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vineyard's golden store.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We thank you for joining with us in this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christian serving, learning, and loving. And we're glad that we're able to come together even though we're apart. Do check out the website www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And if you have something you'd like to say, I'm always happy to hear. You can write me at RevJHarrison@FDLPresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.